Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 29. We are going to look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this has to do with him coming back and setting up his millennial kingdom. The rapture is not the second coming. The rapture, he's coming unexpectedly. Nobody's going to know the moment that he's going to come back. But at the second coming, every eye, Revelation says, is going to see him. So the world is going to see him coming back, as we're going to see here in a moment. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. Notice he puts his stamp, his seal on it. But my words will by no means pass away. Okay, let's kind of recap where we're at here in Matthew 24. Jesus warned the disciples about terrible events that would take place in the world. But he said they wouldn't necessarily be the signs of his return. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem. And even though it would be a traumatic event, it would only be another example of the kind of tragedies that will occur throughout the history of the church. But now we come to the part of his teaching that has given some serious thought, not only to students of the scriptures, but commentators. The difficulties have to do with the timing of what we just read. Jesus spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that occurred AD 70 by the Roman armies under the command of Titus. We studied that. But then he continues in verse 29, and this is where it can tend to be confusing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, this could refer to something in the future, but if that is the case, why did Jesus say the word immediately? Why did he say immediately after the tribulation of those days? I mean, immediately should mean close to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, right? But if this is tied to the destruction of Jerusalem, then it didn't happen. The next verse goes on to describe how the Son of Man will come in the clouds with power and great glory, with the blast of a trumpet and the appearance of angels to gather the elect from the far corners of the earth. Again, that could be future, but if that is the case, why does Jesus say these things? Why does he seem to tie it in with the destruction of Jerusalem? If he meant what he said, that he would return at the time or soon after the destruction of Jerusalem, what Jesus predicted did not take place. It did not take place. We also have the same problem in verse 33, where Jesus says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. You see, that means his second coming can't be the sign of itself. So these things have to refer to things that will precede his return. But then what are they? If they're the tragedies leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, the second coming of the Lord didn't follow those events, which would actually mean that Jesus was mistaken. Now we know he can't be mistaken because we know he's God. We know he's the second person of the triune Trinity, the Godhead. But probably the most apparent and probably worst problem of all is Jesus' declaration in verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, think about it. Let's reason here. What can this generation be but the generation that's living at that time, right? The generation that is alive at that time. The English philosopher and social critic Bertrand Russell said, Jesus' teaching about his return was one reason why he could not be a Christian. Remember, he's a critic. He certainly thought that his second coming would occur in clouds of glory before the death of all the people who were living at that time. In that respect, clearly he was not so wise as some other people have been, and he was certainly not wise. But you know what? There are two easy ways to solve this. The first one is that we can take the time references literally. We can take them literally. The fall of Jerusalem, the signs in the sky, and the return of Jesus occur in a chronological sequence. All are yet future. The fall of Jerusalem fits in events outlined in other books of the Bible, including the book of Revelation. The distress of Jerusalem is tied to the Great Tribulation. It precedes what? The Battle of Armageddon, which is at the end of the seven-year tribulation when the Gentile armies come against the Jewish race. I mean, this is actually when the Jewish race is going to end, at the Battle of Armageddon. When we go into the millennium, we're going to be kings and priests, man. We're going to be believers for the most part. Well, we are going to be believers. Those who make it somehow through that 7 years, remember, over half of the world's population is going to be decimated in that seven-year time period. Over half, man. I mean, that's radical. Those who will go into the tribulation, the millennium are going to be those who are going to go in their regular bodies. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. They're going to repopulate the end of the year, the earth again. So you're going to have people in their regular bodies like we have now, and us who are going to be in our glorified bodies. They're going to repopulate, and the children and grandchildren that they have for that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, they're going to have to make a decision whether they're going to live for Jesus Christ or not. And you know what? You read there in Revelation, my Bible tells me and your Bible tells you that at the end of that 1,000-year millennium, the people are going to come against Jerusalem where Jesus is in the fourth temple, the millennial temple, and it's going to be like the sand of the seashore. Can you imagine it? Here's Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. We're in our glorified bodies, and there's still going to be people who aren't going to be believers. Blows me away, man. It blows me away. It shows you how hard man's heart can be. Our hearts can be hard, man. This generation refers to the generation living at the time of the final attack on Jerusalem, or is literally understood to mean this race. It's speaking of the Jews who won't cease to exist as a race until this happens. Until this happens. The reason why so many struggle with this is because they believe these verses describe the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. But then they also have a problem with this generation. The other way to deal with the time references is to put all these events together in the first century. There are actually various commentators that have done that. They place him in the first century of Christianity in connection with the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. In this way, now humor me for a moment, in this way, Christ's coming refers to his return in judgment on Jerusalem, 70 AD. And the signs of his coming are understood as Old Testament images of historical events. The end of the age means the end of the Jewish age, which is followed by the age of the church. 70 AD, the Jews were scattered around the whole world. For 2,000 years, the church dispensation age, 2,000 years, of which the church is near the end of that time frame. You would think this place would be packed out, man. But you see, people are ignorant. They don't understand prophecy. They don't understand that the time we're living in right now before that trumpet blows. And it's like, vamonos pa la casa, man. I mean, we are going home fast in a twinkling of an eye. The Jews were set aside. Romans 9, 10, 11 says that for the Jewish age, or Jewish age, the age of the church, where Jew and Gentile come together as believers and form the body of Christ. All nationalities of the world become believers in Jesus Christ are now grafted into the body of Christ. We are now God's children. We are God's offspring through Adam, but we weren't his children. How many of you know? We've studied this. Satan has his children. He has his children, and they're not God's children. God's children are the believers, those who believe and have committed their lives to him. So that would mean everything in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, killer chapters, man, is about God's judgment on Jerusalem. Even Jesus' warnings to watch and be ready for his return. And you know what? The same would be true for the entire book of Revelation. But here's the deal. It's hard to see how Christ coming on the clouds with power and great glory, with the angels gathering his elect from the four corners, the far corners of the earth, was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It didn't happen. We're still here. We're still here. If just about everything in these chapters is about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, then the disciples' question about the end of the age never got answered. It never got answered. That would mean these chapters that most Christians have looked to for assurance of his return in the last 2,000 years and encouragement to be ready and watch for it are actually not about the Lord's return. In fact, Jesus has nothing to say about his second coming, nor do the other biblical writers, including the Apostle John, who gave us a book of unveiling, the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. So then, how do we deal with these things? Well, we go back to Matthew 24, where it begins. When the disciples came and they asked Jesus two important questions, you remember what they were? The first one was, when will this happen? The second question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They wanted to know. They wanted to know. And the church has been looking and watching and trying to keep itself ready for the last 2,000 years. The first question was about the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus predicted. The second was about his glorious return that he also predicted. They're both events, two events. Even though the disciples no doubt took them as one event, Jesus began by answering the second. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The first thing he told them, that there was going to be many earth-shaking events that might be taken as signs, but they wouldn't be. And Jesus said, and you, my disciples, shouldn't be worried about them. Don't be worried about them. They will include false messiahs. They will include wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, persecutions, apostasy, people leaving the faith, walking away from the faith not meaning that much to them anymore. Fire insurance, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's all I need. And false prophets. But you see, these things have been going on for the last 2,000 years. The only difference today is that the Jewish race is back in their homeland. They're back in the land. That was a sign. That's the fig tree. They're growing again. Things are happening there. We're that generation that witnessed them coming back after 2,000 years, man, since 70 AD, to allow the time for the church age that is rapidly coming to a close. Guys, we got to be moments, man. We got to be moments from leaving here. Man, whatever you're going through this morning, don't trip out on it. Don't let it blow you out of the water. You know what? Just give it to the Lord, man, and keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward. Jesus had said in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning. You're going to see these things throughout the age of the church. But they aren't signs of his return because the gospel of the kingdom had to first what? Be preached to the entire world. Everybody had to give that opportunity to hear the gospel. The next point Jesus makes, there's going to be one particularly terrible event. The destruction of Jerusalem. But he's saying here that that's not even going to be the sign of his return. At this point, he makes it clear the destruction of Jerusalem is only one of the examples of the bad things that will happen to people during World War history. Man, I think of all the slaughtering. I think of all the killings. I think of the Holocaust, man. Just all these events, the terrible, traumatic events that have happened in the last 2,000 years alone. He also said the disciples will know these false messiahs are not the true Messiah. How? By the fact that they'll appear in secret. Remember what he said? Hey, if they say they're up in the Victor Valley desert, don't believe them, man. Palm Springs desert, wherever, whatever desert, don't believe them. Or in the inner rooms. Hey, he's in the room. Yeah, I'm renting my fourth bedroom out to him, man. He's the Messiah. Well, you guys really get weird with this stuff, huh? But Jesus' appearance will be sudden. It'll be unannounced and immediately visible to everyone. He said what? Just as lightning flashes. He says it comes suddenly and everyone sees it, man. Brings us to the Lord's specific teaching about his second coming. There will be signs in the sky, including the sign of the Son of Man, whatever that might be. I personally, food for thought, don't take this as biblical. I personally believe it's going to be like in Revelation where it describes him on that white horse and adorned as a king coming back to this earth. I believe it's going to be that. And then all of us are going to be his armies behind him, coming back as he sets up his kingdom. But I don't know. The thing is, I'm not going to know, and neither are you, because we're not going to be here during that time, praise God. There's going to be a loud trumpet blast. The angels will gather the elect from the far corners of the earth. The point is, these signs is that they will coincide with Christ coming, and they're going to be sudden, man. They're going to happen just like that, that quick. It means if a person is not ready beforehand, man, listen to me. If you're not a believer, I mean, you might believe, but if you haven't committed your life to Christ and made him Savior and Lord of your life, listen to me. If you are not ready before this happens, there is going to be nothing that he or she will be able to do when Jesus returns. In fact, you will be lost. You'll be lost. As we'll see in our next study, next week, verses 36 to 51, Jesus stresses the suddenness of his return by a historical reference, and he's going to give several other things along with that. His coming will be like the flood in the days of Noah. Noah didn't know exactly. I mean, he was a preacher of righteousness. He built the boat, 120 years took him. So he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He didn't know the exact moment. When that flood happened and that water opened up from the ground and from the sky, man, I believe people were pounding on that boat, screaming, "Noah, let me in." But they didn't do anything when he was telling them that destruction was coming. He was warning them that a flood was coming. They laughed at him. Never rained before. The water came up as a mist from the ground. They're thinking, "Man, dude, what are you smoking? Wacky tobacco?" It's actually legal in some places in the United States today. But they were no doubt yelling and screaming for him. But the door was already closed. Who's the door in Christianity? Jesus Christ. He's a door that opens and closes, that no man can open and no man can shut. We enter heaven in the throne room through him, through Jesus, our Lord. Or like a thief that enters a house at an unexpected time. Now, I know, I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want to point you out, but I know there's ex-thieves in here this morning. I say ex because now you're Christians and all things are brand new, right? I mean, unless you were totally loaded out of your brains, you waited until it was dark when you thought no one would see you thieving and stealing. You didn't do it in broad daylight. Jesus said to our master who suddenly returns home. You see, you and I as Christ's servants have to be ready. Look at verse 50. I mean, we'll look at this next week. But look at verse 50. Jesus said the master of that servant will come on a day when he is looking for him. Is that what Jesus says here? When he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. In other words, something is going to sidetrack him from watching spiritually, man. They're not going to be in tune. They're not going to be in tune. Man, that's why I love being in the Word every day. That's why I love studying every day. It keeps me in tune because I don't want to miss out, man. I mean, of course, naturally, I don't want you guys to miss out either. You're my family. Man, I care for you guys. I love you guys. But man, if you're letting something sidetrack you, here's my prayer. For those of us that get sidetracked and we don't stay committed and solid for whatever reason, my prayer is when the rapture happens that they will go. I just... Being in the Word for 36 years, man, I'm telling you. I don't know where that, if there is a fine line there at the rapture where God will take somebody that's walking the fence and let them stay and have to pay for it with their life, beheading, as it says in Revelation, to go to heaven. You think about the seriousness of him sending his only begotten son to die on that cross to take everything for us. And yet we can find ourselves sometimes half-stepping with God. I'm guilty of it myself. There is at times I can put other things before the Lord. And God, I love it because he instantly deals with me to where I get back on track and I keep him the top priority of every breath in my lungs while I'm here. Sojourning, as Peter says, on this earth. I don't want to take a chance. He's warning, man. He's warning here. He's saying his coming will be so unexpected that no one, not even the angels in heaven nor himself, can say when it will be. Now, of course, remember he was on the earth as the God-man. Now he's in heaven. Now he's in heaven. I'm sure he knows now the time. He's God. He's God. So let's take a closer look at these references. Number one, what does it mean immediately after the tribulation of those days in verse 29? What's it mean? Well, the answer, the tribulation of those days has to refer to all the stressful things that will happen throughout the history of the church for the last 2,000 years. Most likely culminating in a time that we are now living in of unusual distress, stressful times, just before the Lord's return, things would magnify in intensity. And we're seeing it, man. People are tripping. Kingdoms are tripping. The world's tripping. It's like all these leaders, you know, are wondering, what's going on? What's this? They're bad-mouthing each other. And it's like, you know what, man? It's magnifying, guys. It's just intensifying. What he said about false Christ, what Jesus said about false prophets, and apostasy. What's apostasy? It's walking away from the faith. Now, can you necessarily be a believer and walk away from the faith? I think to a certain degree you can. I think to a certain degree you can. I know that if you give your life to Christ, and it's genuine, it's for reals, you're not playing games. I know that if you say, you know what, God? I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of my life, man. Let me do my own life. I'll take my chances later. I can tell you this much. He'll honor that. He'll pull back. He don't want to. But he will pull back and let you go. Because you and I are free moral agents. We can do whatever we want to do. We can do what we want to do. That's spiritual suicide. But when he talked about these things, supports what other writers of Scripture have to say about the end of history. Passage comes to mind is like 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 13. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 13. Peter says the same things that Jesus taught here in Matthew, because it was Jesus that he and the others had learned it from. They learned it from the Lord. Okay, what about the sun being darkened? What about the moon failing to give light? What about the stars falling from heaven? Even though this is common Old Testament imagery for any cataclysmic historic event in the Old Testament, like, say, for instance, Isaiah 13, Ezekiel 32, write these down, you can read them later, Joel chapters 2 and 3, Amos chapter 8, just to give you a few of them. Words like these also occur in the New Testament, where they're associated with Christ coming at the end of the age. Guys, we're at the end of the age. Now, you could pick up stones, you could throw them at me and say I'm a false prophet. I ain't a prophet, number one. I'm a Christian. Just a believer like you guys. But I know what the Scriptures teach. I know what they're saying. I see the signs. I know things are getting more intense every day we wake up and turn on the news. It's getting crazy out there. I know we're getting closer, man. Even you guys know. You just feel it in your spirit. Something's getting ready to happen, man. Trumpet's getting ready to blow. How about the parallel passage in Luke chapter 21? The reference to the sun, to the moon, and the stars is given just after what? The prediction in verse 24, Luke 21, 24, that Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What's that reference to? It's a reference to the Gentile domination of Jerusalem from the fall of the city in 70 AD until the present age that you and I are living in right now. It's been under Gentile control when the Jews split. Romans went in there and burned everything down. They split, man. And now they've come back in the land. You guys know it. Most of you guys were alive. Well, some of us. Man, we're getting old quick. The Six-Day War, June 1967. Miraculously, for the first time since 70 AD, the Jewish people took back Jerusalem in that battle. I mean, all those Arab nations and just a few Jewish fighters and jets and plane, fighter plane jets. And God supernaturally, I believe, gave them back their city, Jerusalem, again. Now, of course, half of it is in Arab control. But the other half, the Jews have. We witness this happen in this generation since they came back in the land. These are radical signs, man. Secondly, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven in verse 30. Now, no one knows what the sign of the Son of Man is. It's something only those will know when they see it at that time. You and I are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, man. The rewards are going to have been handed out, the bema seat of Christ, for what we did as Christians here on this earth. And they're going to see it at the end of the times of tribulation. It's speaking of at the end, listen to me, church, at the end of human history. The battle of Armageddon will be the end of human history, because when Jesus comes at that battle and we come with him, after being 7 years at the marriage supper, he is going to burn the earth, not destroy it, not blow it to smithereens. He's going to burn it. The first time it went with water, the flood. This time it's going to go by fire. He's going to renew it as it looked in the days of Adam and Eve. And we are going to reign with him for 1,000 years, man. We're going to reign with him. It'll be a whole brand new time period with him. The sun, the moon, the stars will be darkened. It's going to be a terrible time. And at that time, Jesus will appear in heaven with his holy angels. That's when the angels will gather the elect. You see, this event is going to have special meaning for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Jesus will return when Israel is about to be defeated by the Gentile armies. There in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it says that the armies out of this war, we believe this war is going to happen with Russia, Iran, the Arabs. Iran and Iraq is old Persia of Ezekiel 38, 39. They're going to come down into, from Syria and Lebanon, down into Jerusalem. I believe it's Ezekiel 39, verse 9 that says that these armies, the Gentile armies, are going to get in the mountains around Jerusalem. Man, I stood there at the Mount of Olives, and you could see the city and the wall around it and just the mountains around it. And I'm sitting there just thinking, man, 5/6 of the Gentile armies that come down are going to be wiped out right there in the mountains around Jerusalem. Israel's going to be about to be defeated by the Gentile armies, and Jesus will rescue his people. They'll see him. They'll recognize that he is their Messiah. Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 11, man, I love it. It shall be in that day. What day? The last of the last days, man, that we've been studying. That I, God, will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Guys, this is the battle of Armageddon. This is when Jesus comes back. This is when they're getting ready to destroy Jerusalem, the Gentile armies. And they will Look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They will know that Jesus was their Messiah when he rode in on Palm Sunday 2,000 years earlier as their Messiah, and they missed it. They'll understand that, and they'll grieve, they'll cry. They'll fall down on their face, and they'll cry in reverence to him. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. At that time, there's going to be a national repentance. There's going to be a national cleansing. And man, there's going to be a national restoration under the leadership of their Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be an incredible time. Thirdly, the third reference, when you see all these things, and this generation will by no means pass until all these things take place, verses 34 and 30, 33 and 34, rather. These two references go together because they occur one right after the other. In verse 32, Jesus spoke of his sudden return in glory. But now, he's giving a teaching for those who will be living in the period of his first coming, when he came as a baby, all the way through the church age, the seven-year tribulation, and his second coming. Those of us will be living in that time. Jesus said, learn about the fig tree, which signals summer is developing tender branches and putting forth leaves. You know, the first time you see the name fig tree, when you start reading in Genesis chapter 1 through the Bible, is when you get to Judges chapter 9. And the fig tree represents the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. But he's given it in a parable of the fig tree. When you see the branches and the leaves start growing, you know that summer's coming. You know that summer is coming. All these things are compared to the branches and the leaves. It means the distressful things show that the Lord's return is imminent, which it always is. It means we need to be ready. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Christ's coming and the end of the age are imminent. The rapture can happen at any moment. The Jews, who represent the fig tree, are back in the land. You go over there, there's flowers growing in the desert, man. You ought to see their fruit. Radishes this big. Oh, man. It's amazing what is going on. It was all desert when they went in. They started coming in a few years before 1948. But once they declared their sovereignty, you ought to see Israel, man. So, in conclusion, what should yours and my responsibility be in this generation that's living, that saw the Jewish people come back into the land, and now we're seeing all these things that's happened for 2,000 years intensify and magnify? Well, number one, church, we need to be watching that no one deceives us. That no one deceives us. Having warned about false Christ, Jesus goes back to this point after speaking of the fall of Jerusalem there in verses 23 and 24. And then he repeats it again in verse 26. Secondly, he's telling us, don't get all whacked out. Be at peace, even in times of war or hearing threats of war. He said, just be content, be at peace with yourselves. Don't trip, don't worry about it. In other words, we're not to be encouraged by political events, nor should we be frightened by them. Chuck Colson once reminded the delegates to the Christian booksellers' conventions after the President of the United States had spoken, and they were cheering. Chuck said, "We must remember the kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One." I like that. Thirdly, church, we're to stand firm, man. We're to stand firm. Don't let nothing shake you. Don't let nothing sidetrack you. Man, if there's ever an age to stay focused, it's today. To stay focused, it's today, man. I mean, you're going to hear it from me, even if you leave the church, because I say it so much. I'm warning you because Jesus warned us, and he told us to be watching. We're going to get into this next Sunday. We speak of the perseverance of the saints. What does perseverance of the saints mean? It means God perseveres with his people so that none of those who are saved will ever be lost. He perseveres with us, man. He loves us. We're his. We're his kids. I mean, just because your kid does a stupid thing or says something to you, I mean, do you necessarily kick them out of the house? Okay, maybe you do, but you know, you love them, man. You love them, you do anything for them, regardless. Jesus taught this in John 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I, Jesus, know them. They follow me, and I, Jesus, give them eternal life. You guys got that? Settle it right now in your spirits. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any one snatch him out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. I love that, man. You talk about assurance. Guys, we know where we're going, man. It's done deal. Signed, sealed, delivered. Motown style, man. I love it. Let me say this. While it is true God perseveres with us, it's also true that you and I need to persevere, man. We need to persevere. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's an endurance. It's a long haul run, man. He's encouraging us to keep on keeping on. Keep on trucking. Remember that saying back in the day? The reason is because there's no promise of salvation for those who turn their backs on the faith, those who walk away from the faith, or those who deny Jesus Christ. There's no promise of salvation, man. You're on your own. Fourthly, lastly, we're to preach the gospel throughout the entire world. It's the work of the church. Yes, Christ followers will be persecuted. Yes, throughout the church age, the love of many will grow cold. The fire they once had, the zeal they once had will grow cold. It's a sign of the days. It just grows cold, man. But throughout the ages of church history, those who are Christians have stood strong. Those who are truly Christians have been faithful. And they have determined in the work of taking the gospel to those who are lost. I want to be one of those. I want you guys to be those that are standing strong, that aren't wavering, that are faithful, men that are determined in the work that God has given us to do because time is short and it's almost over, man. I want to go out with my spiritual guns blazing. Amen? What was Jesus' last words to the disciples? You guys know it. Matthew 28, verse 19, 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, hello, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's why we study the word here. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know, instead of wondering so much about the specific time when Jesus will return. I'm going to leave you with this. It's heart-searching. We should be asking ourselves if we are truly ready for it, whenever it might be. Let's pray.